Acts chapter 6. The choosing of the seven. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews, among them, complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on the tables. Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles and prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So the church called a business meeting. That's what we're going to have November 4th. But before I get into that, I want to ask you this. How many of you folks here like to go to the sub shop and order a tasty sub sandwich? Anybody do that? I know I do. I usually order the spicy Italian. And I tell them to put as much fixings on as they can possibly pile in, onto the sandwich. And I actually enjoy watching the people make the sandwich and putting all those different ingredients on the bread. They're almost like a card dealer out there dealing the pickles and the peppers and whatever else. Their hand motions are swift, almost mesmerizing. You know what? You might think it's haphazard the way they go about this, but in fact, they have a real method to their madness. They've been trained. They know how many pickles to put on. They know how many slices of cheese or leaves of spinach. They got to do that just by the book. When I witness their craft, when they're doing that stuff, I think to myself, wow, they should have a sign around here that says, "A warning, professionals at work, do not attempt at home." Okay. Now I got your mouth salivating, right? You're ready for that. But what would happen if in the middle of this person preparing your submarine sandwich, all of a sudden they stopped in the middle of it and went on to do something else? Perhaps they went over there and started reading a book. Maybe they went over and pulled out a mat and started performing yoga exercises. You would think that would be very strange, wouldn't you? It would catch you off guard. You'd probably first be very surprised, and you'd be left speechless. Then after a while, you'd start getting a bit annoyed and start asking questions and demanding answers. "What are you doing? Why aren't you taking care of my sub? Don't you realize I'm in a hurry here? Is this some kind of a joke? Where are the hidden cameras? I know I must be on tape here somewhere. Let me speak to your manager." According to Acts chapter 6, some folks in the brand new Jerusalem church, because this is what's happening, it's a brand new baby church, they were asking the same questions. Who's in charge here? What's going on here? How come our widows are getting gypped out in the food line? And just as we are left hanging at the sub counter, waiting for that nice juicy sub we want to sink our teeth into, well, they're wondering, perhaps, when is our next meal going to come? To be honest, the main point of the verses that I just read, they're really not about food at all. Yeah, there's something to do with food in there, but it's more about the growing pains of a church, of an infant church, and how they went about solving the problem that, if left unintended, would certainly cause more serious problems in the church, like division and dissension. And guess what? That would have been devastating to that new church. I think we're all aware that if our church is ranked by internal conflict, right away it's going to lose its attractiveness to the outside world. In other words, if the world sees us, sees the Christians in the church fighting, well, why would they want to come into our doors and be a part of that? When we're consumed with conflict in the church, guess what? We have nothing left to offer a needy world out there, do we? That is why the apostles, Luke calls them the 12. That is why the apostles of this newborn and growing church called a business meeting. They said, hey, we got to get together and have a meeting. It was not only to address a specific issue of what appears to be a societal and cultural bias. Yes, because there was certain Jews that were coming into Jerusalem, and they didn't quite, they spoke a different language. They didn't quite abide by the same traditions as the Hebraic Jews. And so there was societal differences. And usually when there's differences, there are conflicts sometimes. Misunderstandings, miscommunication. So even though the meeting was called to address a specific issue, it was also to ensure a bright future for the church. In other words, preventative maintenance was necessary to ensure that what God had already started in Jerusalem was going to continue on in an explosive and an explosive way. Exponential growth. That was what was going on at that time in Jerusalem. And the term explosion is no way an exaggeration of what happened when God's church sprang into existence. Because that's what's happening in the book of Acts, the beginning of Acts. The church had come into existence. And look at some of the phrases that Luke used to describe the beginning of the church. Suddenly, Luke chapter 2, suddenly the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Well, who was there? The apostles were sitting up there and praying together, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes down on them with what appeared to be tongues of fire. And after that, Peter went out and preached a famous message at Pentecost, and Luke records that 3,000 were added to their number daily on that one day. Luke chapter 2, verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were being done by the apostles. One of those miraculous signs was Peter, who healed the crippled man near the temple gate beautiful. And those who witnessed the healing were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And though even the religious leaders demanded that Peter stop preaching the gospel, he flat out refused and said, And many who heard the message believed, and the number grew to 5,000. It went from 3,000 to 5,000. Can you imagine that if you were there and saw what's happening? Even when the apostles were imprisoned, they were flogged, it did not deter the crowds from believing. Nevertheless, it says, Luke writes, more and more men and women believed in the Lord or were added to their number. This was all happening in the book of Acts, at the beginning of the church. Bold biblical preaching, miraculous prison escapes, people being healed in body and spirit, these were practically the norm of what was going on when God unleashed His Spirit among His people. And it was in those days that the 12 said, let's have a church meeting. Wow. The 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, let's have a church meeting. Well, for anyone who's ever been involved in church leadership and participated in a church business meeting, you might be tempted to think right now, that was a big mistake. Everything was going so well. There was tremendous momentum was on their side. Why did they ruin it by calling a meeting? You might be even one of those people who have that mindset that a person once said. He said, you know, Christians become very un-Christian when they get organized. Christians, how do you like that for a statement? Christians get un-Christian when they get together and start holding a meeting. I've been there, seen it. Was this the result of the church's first business meeting? Did it all go downhill from there? Based on some people's experience, they would say yes. But I don't think it has to be that way. After all, verse 7 says that after the apostles addressed this specific concern and they implemented a solution, it says what? It pleased the whole group. The word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And get this, even a large number of priests came to follow the Lord Jesus. Wow. It says, became obedient to the faith, even the priest. So the newborn Jerusalem church, a church business meeting, was actually a good thing. Wow. It didn't hinder, it didn't prevent the powerful movement of God's Spirit. Instead, it facilitated and it promoted an even greater movement of God so that even those in the religious establishment took notice and chose to follow God. Even the religious people got on board. When things like that happen, we can rest assured that God's Spirit was moving in mighty ways. Because you know what? We all know that it's the religious people who are the most stubborn when it comes to embracing new ideas. Amen to that? You know it's true. But this is exactly what happened. The priests who were in charge of the temple resources, the priests who were the ones who were sacrificing the Lamb of God for the sins of Israel, they begin to realize who Jesus is. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, John the Baptist proclaimed. So what was their secret? What did the apostles know or believe which helped their meeting go off without a hitch, with everyone walking away pleased with the outcome and praising God for the results? Have you ever been to a meeting like that? I'm sad to say that their experience is a far cry from what some of us may have experienced in the past. Perhaps you left a church meeting shaking your head and muttering to yourself, what just happened in there? Why did I even go? Why did I even participate in something like that? Well, let's take a look and we will discover the answer. First, let us be mindful of the context and the time frame in which this meeting was called. It said, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing. This phrase is very important for us to keep in mind because it establishes the fact that without God's living and loving and intentional and powerful interaction with people, there would have been no meeting in the first place. I will take it even further. The reason there was a church meeting was because God was doing a mighty work amongst His people. In fact, without God's Spirit, there wouldn't even be a church. The church would not exist without God's Spirit. Sure, we can all get together as individuals and come together in a group. We could try to call it a church, but it isn't a church unless God's Spirit is there. This fact about God's Spirit being the essence of the church, if we don't understand that, if we don't openly confess as the leaders of this church that that is the truth, then I say there is no church. The shocking truth about many church meetings is that God is an afterthought in the meeting. We open with prayer, we close with prayer, but that's just a custom we do. It's a complimentary tip of the hat to the big guy upstairs. It reminds us that we're not at the Elks Lodge meeting. We're actually in a church. So we tip our hat to the big guy upstairs. To be sure, in Luke's account, a crisis had arisen in the church. And this initiated the complaint which led to the meeting, and it was a legitimate complaint, wasn't it? The needs of one valuable and vulnerable segment of the church body was being overlooked. And even though this situation was by no means minor, at least the church had an excuse for the situation, didn't they? It was a growing church. It was growing so rapidly that they were having a difficult time adjusting and adapting to the influx of new people. On the one hand, this is a good problem to have. God was pricking the souls of men and calling them to himself. And they were coming into a loving personal relationship with God. But on the other hand, if the new converts, they come into the church and they feel overlooked, they feel uncared for, they feel even invisible, then the church is failing on the most singular mission that they have to do if they're going to be followers of Christ. Ministering here. Be his body on earth. To show and express the love of God. This is a good reminder for all of us. It's one thing to help a person become a Christian, which is a wonderful thing, and we need to do a lot more of that. But that's only the beginning. Now the real work begins when we seek to disciple and help new Christians discover their gifts and where their niche is in the body of Christ. That's so important. Has anybody here ever heard of the Bakken oil fields? You know where the Bakken oil fields are? They're up in northeast Montana, northwest North Dakota. Oh, there was a boom up there a few years ago when the gas prices around here went skyrocketing up to $4 a gallon. I don't know what it got here, but it was $4 a gallon back then, I remember. Boy, but there was just a convergence on that part of the country because all of a sudden these oil companies decided, hey, now it's feasible to start taking this oil out of the ground in this very isolated part of America. And so all these people from all over the country converged on the small town of Sidney, Montana, and there's other places up there, but they went up there to get all these jobs that were paying incredible amounts of money. Everyone flocked there. But guess what? When they got up there, they found out, hey, there's no place to live. Where are we going to live? Where are we going to eat? There was no subway. There wasn't a subway there. There wasn't a whole bunch of houses in a row that said for rent. No, they brought their RVs. They brought their camper trailers. They even brought their tents. Man camps popped up all over the place, just like it was back in the gold rush days of California in the 1800s. There's no infrastructure. How could they do that? See, that's what happens. It's a perfect example of a situation where the organization couldn't keep up with the influx of people. So this is the first thing we need to keep in mind. It was the powerful and the irresistible movement of God's Spirit that challenged, it stretched, it literally forced the church to address and improve its operation, even in its infant stage of existence. In fact, without God's Holy Spirit, there would have been no church meeting, because the church would not exist. The Holy Spirit is the center, it's the core, it's everything when it comes to the church. God said, Jesus left, he goes, I will not leave you as orphans. I will give you the counselor, the advocate, who will guide you into all truth. Well, the second reason why the church first business meeting was a smashing success was due to the fact that the church leaders who called the meeting and led the meeting, get this, were spiritual leaders. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together. The 12, that's what Luke's called them. Let's face it, we probably read this verse on many occasions, but never once gave it serious thought. Of course the 12 called the meeting. They were the founding fathers of the church. They were the ones who hung out with Jesus when he was on earth. They were the ones Jesus personally called to follow him. They were the ones in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came down and rested on them. And yet I ask you, why is the church often guilty of putting people in leadership who are not qualified? Oh, that guy runs a business, so he'll be great with the money of the church. She's wonderful with children. Hey, let's make her the Christian Ed director. He's been going to church here for many, many years. I think it's his turn to be on the deacon board. You see, in the process of assessing a candidate's personal qualifications, we often overlook the most important ones, the spiritual ones. And this should not be, and it cannot be. We're a church. We're a spiritual organism, not a civic club. Oh, that guy's good at baseball. Well, let's make him the president of the Little League Association. That's a good idea. First question we need to ask about spiritual qualifications. Does the person have a growing personal relationship with Christ that is evident by certain spiritual fruit demonstrated in their lives? Paul writes in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience and kindness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. These are the distinguishing characteristics of a person who's walking in God's Spirit. And yet, even if they have those qualifications, that doesn't necessarily qualify them as for church leadership. It's a good start, trust me. It's a very good start because it says Christ lives in them, and that's very important. Second, does he sense God's call to serve? Does he or she sense God's call to serve? That's another important qualification. When Paul wrote to his close friend Timothy, his spiritual son, he saw him as a spiritual son, about the leading of the Ephesian church, which Paul held very close to his heart because he planted that church, he reminded Timothy of his calling, and he wrote to him, "Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying of my hands." In other words, Timothy, you've been blessed by God with both the ability and the desire to be a church leader. Now go do it. You see, if these two basic, fundamental questions cannot be answered in the affirmative, one, is he filled with God's Spirit? And number two, is he sense God's call to be in leadership? Well, then we need to explore other leadership options. More than anything, God is looking for people who are spiritually in tune with leading his people. And this can only be done when the Spirit of God indwells them and also demonstrates that he's willing to submit to God's Spirit, to listen to God's Spirit. My third point in this relates to the second qualification question. That question being, does he or she sense God's call to be in church leadership? And it's this. Notice that the 12 were acutely aware of the problem in the church. The Grecian Jews, in other words, the Jews that kind of came out from the surrounding areas and came in, you know, at Pentecost, they were there and they witnessed the apostles speaking in their own language and they became Christians and said, "Wow, I want to stay here and be discipled. I want to stay here and find out what this is all about and become growing in my faith." They didn't go home right away. They became part of the church. See, these Grecian Jews were considered second-class citizens by the religious elite of the time. And that is part of the reason probably why they were overlooked in the food distribution. I mean, there was a language barrier. They had different customs or traditions that were unfamiliar to the more pious Hebraic Jews. And so the 12 or the apostles were very aware of the situation. For it was a very significant and troubling matter. As a matter of fact, that's why they called the meeting. And guess what? And yet in all that, the apostles could do nothing about it. It's not that they didn't want to help, but for the church's sake, they could not afford to forsake their own calling to meet this other person, this other important need. They knew that the church needed them in a certain capacity, and they had to give their lives and their priority of their time to that, which was prayer and the ministry of the Word. Let this be a lesson to each of us. Whatever calling God lays upon your heart, make it your priority. That's very important. It's easy to get sidetracked by this good thing and that good thing and ignore that which God has laid on your heart. His calling. Sure, the 12 wanted to help, but they could not afford. They could not forsake the extremely important calling God had given them. They even said it. It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. At first glance, you might think, well, they thought they were too good for such a menial task as waiting on tables. But if that was the case, why did they choose men who were full of the Spirit and wisdom? Men just like they were. They thought that issue was so important that they wanted to make sure that the people who were in charge were full of the Spirit and would take it seriously, because you're doing more than waiting on tables. You're actually in charge of a lot of money that's going to exchange hands to get the food. They got to have someone trustworthy, organized, who's not going to line their pockets, but instead look out for what's best for the church. It's more accurate to conclude that the 12 correctly understood that when God puts a call on your life, when He puts a vision in your heart and a dream in your mind, you must not ignore Him. More than that, you must prioritize your life around what God is calling you to do in your life. Maybe that means being the best parent you can be to your children. Maybe it's being the best teacher you can be when you go into the public school. Maybe it's, you name it, a good gardener helping raise produce for people to eat. If you choose to do anything less, or if you choose to do anything more, guess what? You'll undoubtedly become in conflict with God's will for your life. As you know, there are many good and noble tasks that we can engage in a daily basis. But the question is, did God call you to those tasks? At least at the expense. Did he call you to do that at the expense of ignoring the true priority in your life? The apostles knew that God had laid on them a very specific job to do. And he did it in a very dramatic fashion. They knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that they were to serve his new church in a very special and crucial way, praying for and spiritually ministering to the body with God's word. For them to focus on anything else would have been disobedience for the apostles. Just as it would be strange if on Sunday morning you came to church and the time came for the sermon come. And instead of me coming up here, I went back there and I did Steve's job up there and on the soundboard or something. Would you not think that's strange? Now what's going to happen? You would wonder. So it would be strange to see the 12 distributing food when they were supposed to be teaching God's word. Is one ministry more important than another? I don't think that's... No. They're both very important ministries. Spiritual sustenance, physical sustenance. We need them both. So there you have it. The 12 pulled off what must have been the early church's first business meeting. And guess what? No one got murdered. No one walked away bloody and bludgeoned and thought, what the heck just happened there? God, let me go home and take two pills and hit the sack. No, they walked away happy. They rejoiced and believed that the work which God had begun among them would most assuredly continue for His honor and glory. My prayer, may the same be true for us. Amen.